where you might be able to follow. And we'll just count on the Lord to do that. But I think we have some things here that Paul is going to say that we can not pull them out of context, but we can certainly, they have their own context, and we will try to see what Paul is saying. So if you have Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look in a couple verses there first, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul is sending and telling these people, these believers that were in a town by the name of Philippi. It was actually a Roman colony. But it was, he told them, I'm sending Timothy to talk to you, to see how you're doing. And then he was anxious to hear back from Timothy. Now, of course, we know Timothy probably walked around with a cell phone, right? Or he maybe used pigeons. No. Yeah. No, we can see that news in that world traveled rather slowly. And so Paul was looking forward not just to Timothy's going to Philippi, but also his return to tell Paul how things were going. Now that has a context, and we will look at it. Why was he concerned about their condition? That's one of the questions we want to answer this morning. And verse 25 of that same chapter, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. So here we discover this fellow Epaphroditus. First, let's remember something about the name. The name tells us that he was Greek through and through, probably a Roman citizen. But this man had been sent by the Philippians to help Paul. So Paul is sending Timothy to see how they're doing, but they had in some near past had sent this fella Epaphroditus to help out Paul. Now what's Paul's problem? Well, if we know the Philippian letter along with the Ephesian letter and two other letters, Philemon, Colossae, or Colossians, Paul was in jail. And he was in jail as an innocent man, accused falsely, but he was in jail. So they had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul out. It must have taken him quite a long time, and we'll look at him. Because Paul's going to talk about two people, Timothy, who he calls in other places my son in the faith. He had a very close relationship with this young man. And then this fellow Epaphroditus. We don't know much about him other than his name gives us some hint. We want to try to place ourselves at the time the letter was written. We won't lose anything because we do that. It might rather help us understand a little better and see actually that the problems, difficulties, trials that Paul had, that they had, we share in the same thing in this world. And if you could open to Hebrews chapter 10. These are added verses to what we want to share. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, what's my hope? Well, let me tell you, put it to you in a nutshell, real simple. Jesus died for me. You know, that's the one thing we don't want to let go of. We're going to stumble and fall and have a hard time, bloody our knees a bit, sometimes fall back into deep darkness. But Paul is encouraging, or whoever the writer is, he's saying, let us hold fast the confession. What's the confession? I have believed that Jesus died for me. Without wavering, he who promised is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? He's faithful. The older I get, the more I say it to brothers and sisters, to my wife, to my children, to myself, God is faithful. I'm not so faithful. He's very faithful. He has a kind of grip on us. We belong to him. Have you felt his grip?
Yeah.
I felt his grip. So Paul goes on, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now this has a connection to Epaphroditus and Timothy. This is what they were called to do, and this is what we are called to do. Now we'll enlarge on that as well. And now 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy. Paul was so probably imprisoned again and sent letters to this young man, Timothy. They were quite close. We will try to frame just how close their relationship was. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, so Paul was delayed because he was in jail. He was hoping to get out. Many think this was his second release, but it was short-lived. He was thrown in prison again. He spent a lot of time in jail. But he had men like Timothy, Epaphroditus, and many others, Silas, and oh my, Titus, Luke, many other workers by now. The work of the gospel was spreading. And it was not spreading to just Jews. It was spreading, of course, to the Greek world, to the world at large. You and I are the products of that. It's taken 2,000 years, but we are the outcome of the gospel going to some person, perhaps in your family, maybe your distant relative. The gospel came, they believed, and they somehow marvelously passed that message to you. It's amazing how God loves us so much to come get us generation after generation. Once we believe and we belong to him, we live our life, hopefully in fruitfulness to him as much as possible, but then we go to live with him. Now this is the important part, and then we will pray. Never forget to pray before you speak. But I'm giving a little bit of an introduction that is longer than I expected. So Paul tells Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for every heart in this room. Lord, we can do little unless the dirt, the soil, the good ground on which your seed falls must be ready, must be even at a point of a little desperation, if not a lot. But Lord, we just look to you. We ask that it will fall on good ground of sincerity and truth and just a little bit of curiosity. Lord, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul tells Timothy how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And this morning, that's going to be part of what I have to share, a secondary heading for it. How am I to conduct myself in the house of God? Paul was concerned about this. Having my place in the house. Now, when we talk about the house of God, it's a very big house. This is just a small representation of it. You think of all the believers in the world. Wherever they gather in the name of Jesus, there am I, Jesus said. They are sort of each of us, each company, as we meet around Christ, we don't meet around me, and we don't meet around another man. Yet they have an important role, and women, in this thing that Paul refers to. It's quite stupendous. which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Many of us have probably spent more time than we'd like to admit trying to find the truth. Oh, if I could just find the truth. You know where the truth, God has implanted the truth? In the church. Among faulty people, he has implanted the truth. Now the truth, I think, is of course in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I remember years ago, I was just a new believer. And I was so desperate to share what I had found, like many of you ladies. And there was this fellow doing something in the there on Bandini in downtown Los Angeles. I don't know if he was selling flowers or what, but he was a hippie kind of guy. And I pulled over in that traffic, found a spot, and I ran across the street, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. I just couldn't contain myself. God just could not contain myself. And he said to me, he said, oh, what is truth? He actually said the very words Pilate said when Jesus spoke to him. And I said, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth, he said. Well, he said, I'm the Messiah. I said, I was so taken back. I didn't know what to say. My theology wasn't too, I was this baby Christian. And all I could think of, and I think maybe the Lord might have compelled me, I said to him, were you born in Bethlehem? That's about all the Bible I knew. He said, no. I said, the Bible says right here, he was born in Bethlehem. If you weren't born in Bethlehem, you're not the Messiah. You know, the man suddenly, it was amazing. We talked. I didn't ask him to accept the Lord in his heart. I have to leave that to the Lord. But I think a seed was planted. So how am I to behave in the house of God? You know, this is very important for each of us. Each of us has a place in the body of Christ. Some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are hands. Paul does something kind of tricky to us, though. When he talks about the body of Christ and compares it to the human body, he says the most uncomely parts are the most important. That is, the weaker members, the parts you don't see. See, some of us who get up and do all the talking, do all of the blathering, and I refer to myself, we may not be the most important members of this body. I always think of this. I remind myself. I have to function where I feel the Lord has me, and I've been in this meeting some years. The Lord has given me a lot of grace to be among these dear brothers and sisters, all of whom I said once, I'll say it again, pray for you. And we all are so glad to have you. So we want to look at, in the form of Timothy and Epaphroditus, how I am to, you are to, behave in the house of God. It doesn't all come to us at once. We stumble and bumble. But the Lord, if we continue and persistently continue, we will find a home like no other, even better than Hoving, greater than Hoving, greater than Pawnee Valley, yet all part of that great house of which we are members one of another. So let's go to Philippians and try to make some ground here. So Philippians chapter 2 again. Now let's remind ourselves that Paul, for many of you, Paul had told them that in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a slave. You know, slavery is a big conversation these days, isn't it? I don't know why it's such a hideous institution. I don't think that there's another human being that doesn't know this. But at the time of Paul writing this, about two-thirds of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. They were from all over the world. They weren't just dark-skinned. They were light-skinned, medium-skinned. The Romans, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you became a slave. And then if you were lucky enough to get have a good master, they would allow you to buy out their slavery. Paul here is saying that the Lord Jesus took on the role of a slave. And this is remarkable. He was God. He created all things. And yet he humbled himself, he set aside his deity. Let's make that clear. He didn't empty. At no moment did the Lord Jesus ever empty himself of his deity. He simply set it aside. He decided not to use it, but to be like you and I from top to bottom, in and out, a human being. And he did what you and I can do, which is trust God. You know, these days, we're being challenged to trust God. There's a lot of weird stuff going on. We just had two horrible jet accidents, innocent people. In one case, a child from Tijuana. She had gone back to Philadelphia with her mother to get badly needed surgery to save her life. And then heading back home, this jet, they don't know yet, it crashed. And that came 2 days after we lost about a third of our skating team. Young children. Now, we'd like to think that we could answer the question to many of these riddles and enigmas and horrors, but we can't. We'll get a little more information, but why it happened originally? Where's God? Did he step out of the room? Well, of course, dear ones, we must learn to trust God. And who was our perfect example of trusting God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted his Heavenly Father. Real servitude in the kingdom. Real fellowship in the kingdom. And when I talk about the kingdom, I'm talking about the church. God's people, wherever they are. They may not look like me. They may come from a totally different culture than I am. God loves the cultures. He made them. We ought to learn, of course, to love them as well, and the Holy Spirit will help us to do just that. So this was the issue. So Paul is saying, he's telling them, he emptied himself. Now Paul's going to give us two examples. He already gave us, of course, the example of the Lord Jesus, but now he's going to give us, he gave them, two human examples who they know. Timothy, who visited, we won't try to go back to the history because I'll run out of time. But there's some history about Timothy. Timothy was born, his mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek, and Paul picked him up in what's called Asia. Today it's called Turkey. The Romans called it Anatolia or Asia Minor. And he was a young man who Paul immediately incorporated and brought with him. And this letter was written 10 years after Paul first met him. But we're going to see here, Paul has told us about the Lord Jesus. Now he's going to tell us about, in the same context, of two men who they know. Timothy being one, and Aphrodite's being the other. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul right here is telling us, even in this matter, he's trusting Jesus. You know, Paul just learned, as many of us need to learn, and this is a learned behavior. Requires prayer, fellowship, and time in the Word. Learning to trust Jesus. You're not going to get all the answers from the pastor. You're not going to get all the answers from brothers and sisters. You'll get some. But the Lord will always, over time, He will make it known. He'll explain it. He'll give you some understanding of it. But we have to learn to be patient. Paul was in jail, and he was saying right here, he was expressing his own dependence on Jesus. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. We know from other verses that Timothy was a very good, he recorded stories and told the matters of the Lord's people. He was very proficient at it. I'm not too good about telling. When I hear things, I often will get them conflated and get them backwards. My kids laugh at me because I often lose the context of the person in the story, and I embarrass the daylights out of myself. Timothy, I'm somewhat of a careless person in that way. And I'm sorry if you've ever been caught in my confusion, forgive me. But Timothy was not of that sort. He was a careful young man. Aren't you glad for careful people in the church? We need to have a few of them around, you know. And we need to, this is how we behave in the house of God, and we need to yield to those people, learn to submit ourselves to those kind of people. They will help us. They are a gift from the Lord. So Paul is letting them know, these Philippians, that he intends to not just send Timothy, but Timothy's there on a mission. Verse 20, for I have no one of like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, isn't that amazing? Paul cared deeply about the Philippians. You know, give you an example. My wife and I are taking care of my wife's aunt. She lost her husband, our dear Uncle Charlie, a couple years ago, and they had no children. And Deb and I, we used to laugh around the holiday table, Christmas or Thanksgiving. Charlie was there, Luann was there, and my children were there. And I kept telling Charlie, I said, we're down to six, Charlie. And he was 83, and he was so quiet. But we just sort of dwindled. Some families, you know, they just explode. We have a couple families here. My goodness. They you could almost make a zip code out of how many kids that they've got. It's unbelievable. Some the Lord gives a lot, big families. Others, they're very small. So our aunt Luann is childless. Her family's all gone. She's stuck with us. She's stuck with me. But you know, like, so we've had to bring in a caregiver. And, oh, God has provided me with a dear woman. Her name is Azucena. She's been here a couple times. She's been with us now a year and a half. Now, to me, this is personal. Paul says, Timothy is like-minded with me. And what was Paul's like-mindedness? You know what it was? He just cared about God's people. He just cared about other Christians. So he naturally looked for someone who cared like he cared. You know, Azucena's got to go to Guadalajara this week for a few days, and we couldn't find a replacement for her. And for those days, she was gone. And it's so hard because I'm looking for someone who's like-minded with me. My aunt is 83. Her memory's not good. She recognizes me. But I want someone of like-mindedness as much as possible, right? Wouldn't you do the same? You wouldn't leave that in the hands of anybody else. So this is the idea that Paul is giving here. Like-minded, who will sincerely care for your state. Now this, the word sincerely is the operative. Sincere means what? Without pretense, without expectation of return. Just in simplicity, kind of like a child. You know, we wonder, well, gosh, I'm just not like that. I'm not like that. Naturally, I'm a bull in a china shop. My last name does not speak well of me. The Lord has to bring us out of ourselves. And only He can do it. Don't think you can do it. Just try it. Have you tried it yet? How's that working? Oh, you're good for a while. And then you... Now Paul goes on, for all seek their own and not the things of Christ Jesus. Now that's quite an indictment. Was this everyone at Philippi? We're not really told. I'm not sure what Paul exactly means here. Only that Timothy could bring a sense of stability, sincerity, that would be a witness to the rest of that church. But there were many there that sought their own interest. Let me tell you what will kill any group of God's people. Is that very thing. Seeking your own interest. May God have mercy on us. May He help us. And He does. Let me assure you, don't get your chin on the floor here, what I'm saying. You have the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Him, He can hear a little, there a little. He can transform you. He can transform me. Because God's intention is to transform us into the image of His Son. So Paul says, for they seek their own. Let me tell you a quick story, and I don't want to get on rabbit trails because I got a few more things, and I don't want to take us too long because we got to eat. When I was a young believer again, and I wanted to follow the Lord very badly. You know why? The Lord gave me my sound mind back. Amen. I mean, really. I was crazier than a wooden watch until I found Jesus. I mean, I was nuts. And I was afraid. I always had this fear that I would go back. But I've found out that the Lord has a pretty good tight grip on me. But I remember at our church, we used to have evangelists would come from all over the country. And they'd come in these big, beautiful buses. You ever seen this? This was quite the thing 30, 40 years ago. And they'd come, and I was so impressed, you know, this evangelist coming. And I remember one evangelist came, I don't remember his name, and he was quite, I'm afraid, a bit braggadocious. I've done that myself. But he wanted to talk to me. I don't remember what it was about, but he said, look, why don't you come out to my bus? I'd like to talk to you. And we went in the bus, and I was so impressed. I went up the steps, and I said, boy, this is the way a preacher ought to live. He's traveling around. You know, I think the Lord spoke to me that moment and said, don't seek those things that are not pertaining to my interest. It was so real to me when the Lord spoke to me. Let me tell you how real it was. I wanted to get off the bus immediately. Not because of anything other than my own sense of temptation and weakness, that this is not the way I should behave in the house of God. So there was an element in Philippi. They seek their own and not the things of Christ. This can be, as I said, this can be lead to more difficulty among God's people. And a changed heart, a changed attitude about these things does not happen overnight. And it often comes with a lot of difficulty and frustration and wanting to give up. I'm so grateful that the Lord has helped me not to give up in this meeting, and that the brothers and sisters haven't given up on me. So verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Now I want us to note something here that is very subtle that Paul says. Notice what Paul doesn't say. But you know he's of proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Did you notice? He didn't say he served me. He served with me. One little word. What's the difference? Real service in the house of God is always with other people. Even the great apostle to the Gentiles, he could have said, oh, he served me. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but what? But to serve. You know, this was written on the heart of the apostle Paul. He couldn't help himself but to say it. This is what the Lord wants us to learn how to do. Be dependent upon other brothers and sisters. Learn to pray together, maybe just two or three. Find good friends who will pray for you and support you. This just struck me. He served with me. Paul didn't say he served me. He served with me. May the Lord help us. This is, again, the secret to a happy Christian life, serving with others. Our dear sister leading you all singing. I was very grateful. You know why? Because I can't hold a tune in a bucket. And she knew when to bring you. Well, you guys have to submit to her. You're serving together. The problem becomes when you, of course, when you, this is so easy for us to be inflated about our voice or about, oh, it's got to be done just right. And I think it should be done as well as possible, for sure. But you need gifted, talented people. And we, those of us who aren't, need to be at peace, and we need to take a step back, maybe, and submit ourselves. So this is the kind of person that Timothy was. He was perfect for the Philippians, perfect for them. Because we know already from the letter that there were two women who were at odds. Maybe this had something to do with it. We're not given a lot of detail, but we know it's there. Paul prayed for Syntyche. And what's the other one, Ernie?
Euodia.
Thank you. See, I can always call on Ernie when my brain isn't catching it. But verse 23, therefore I hope to send him. So there's the, what's the therefore? He wants to and is confident in sending Timothy. I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I, here it is again, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul is always trusting the Lord. His life was not in his hand. Many times, brothers and sisters, my life is not in my hands. Do you get that feeling sometimes? But Paul called himself the prisoner of who? Of the Lord. He was the bond slave of the Lord. In other words, the Lord was in charge of his life. Now, this is very hard when you have, imagine having your house burnt down. Imagine losing a loved one in an airplane crash. How do you make sense of all that? Well, I'm pretty sure that Paul, who was in jail repeatedly for crimes he did not commit, he was an innocent man, that he could say, but I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come after Timothy. That is, he'll go visit them. In other words, he'll get out of jail. Now, we know that he did. We don't have any record that we know of that he went to Philippi, but in all likelihood, he did. There was a kind of special bond there. Remember, Paul went to jail in Philippi. He was beat up, thrown in jail with Timothy was there, but wasn't part of the beating. It was Silas who was beaten. There were four, by the way, who went to Philippi. Luke, the physician, Timothy, Silas, and Paul. Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. In the inner jail, it says. You ever feel like you're in the inner jail? It's dark, it's dank, it's hopeless. So that's the first person that Paul says. And very quickly, let's look in verse 25 at this second person, again, all having to do, it pivots, this whole thing pivots on the life of the Lord Jesus, who set aside his deity, set it aside, and served us. Now let's look at Epaphroditus. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger. So this guy was his brother. First of all, how important is that? Well, if you're a Christian and you meet another Christian, if it's a male or a female, if you're a male or a female, that person is your brother or your sister. Now, this is not just a lot of warm thought. This is not just a lot of sentimentality. This is a reality. I have one birth sister. I have one, as I tell my sister Casey, she's the only pure-blooded relative I have on the earth. But you know, I have hundreds, I can say, hundreds of brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. So this is the first thing that Paul says, my brother. Remember, Paul was a Jew, but that whole idea left him long before this happened. Epaphroditus was a Roman. He was a Greek. He was called a dog by the Jews. That is, those kind of people. Paul, no more. He is my brother. Then he is my fellow worker. You know, every month we eat together, and it's sometimes inconvenient, it's sacrificial because you got to fix a meal before you get here, unless you give the chicken money and then you have somebody else cook the chicken. But so many ladies spend so much time to bring us delicious dishes, and then we serve each other. You should do this all the time. I think you ladies in the Hoving, you're kind of dependent on one another. But you're fellow workers, fellow soldiers. What does that mean? You're in the fight. We're in the fight together. And it is a fight. It's a battle. Now, someday that battle will be over with. But for now, we're in the enemy's territory. What more wonderful thing than that we should have brothers and sisters, real brothers and sisters, who can encourage us, as the Hebrew writer says, I read it, Yeah, he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Always the other person is of the highest interest. And don't say that you can't do it. Let me tell you how you can do it. And I can do it. And it's the only way. Jesus has to live in you. You have to live an exchange life with Christ. You exchange your life for his. And it doesn't happen all at once. Trust me, you know this is true. But your messenger, one who ministered to my need. So he was sent with, we presume by the language, that he was sent with money. He was sent, things were done much differently than we do them now, for sure. But he took money. The Roman government did not pay to incarcerate people and pay for their food. If the family didn't do it, or you didn't have a friend or some benefactor, you were in big trouble. You would starve, you'd freeze. And the government, Rome, simply didn't do it. And most of the time, if they could, they would just kill you. Depended on the crime. Since he was, so, and one who ministered to my need. So Paul not only found in this man a pocket, maybe some money, some gold, but also this man came with the intention of just being there with Paul. You know, one of the things that our dear Azucena does with my aunt, she just sits with her. And she'll croquet crochet. She croquet. We used to do that in Luann's backyard, by the way. We had fierce competition of croquet every Christmas. But, and she ministers to my aunt. My aunt is elderly, but they're both women, obviously. Azucena can get away with things as not being a close family member. There's just something about it. It's like she's an outsider, but now she's become a family member, and Luann is so comfortable with her. So he came and ministered to Paul. I think he just sat there with him. They fellowshipped. Not much different than you and I, just different surroundings. The Holy Spirit is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So here's a remarkable thing. God sent him. The church appointed him. Actually, the word is Apollos, or Apostos, which means apostle. They sent him. The church said, we want you to go to Paul. We want you to take this money, and we think you're the best guy to do it. And they just liked him. He was a valuable brother in the fellowship. So he goes off. Here's a great work for the Lord. And we are told that he got sick. Now, how bad was the sick? For indeed, he was sick almost to death. Now, this could have been, who knows what it was. People died, there was no penicillin. There were certainly not the medications that we have. Some of the vaccines that might work. None of that. But he was sick. Even unto death. Now, Paul says, but God had mercy on him. So God raised him up, touched him. Paul gave God all the glory for his recovery. But the point is, you would think, I'm going off to do a great work. And you head off, and what happens? You wind up sicker than a dog. And you, who are there to help, have to be helped. You wonder how he might have felt. Paul, I'm here to help you. And now, of course, He's being helped by Paul and probably other brothers who were there, and the sisters. I'm sure the sisters had a big, big hand in all of this. They're not much different than we are in that way. And it was serious. But God had mercy on him, and Paul, even almost like a sigh of relief, God had mercy on this Epaphroditus, my brother. But then Paul kind of says, and God had mercy on me that he didn't die. Paul would have been struck with horrible sorrow. And he even says so, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly. So Paul is sending him back, and we are told why. Since he was longing for you all, they were worried about him. Word came that he was sick. Very sick. And they were worried, would they never see him again? Would they never lay eyes on him again? And it bothered Epaphroditus. It really struck him. We are told he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, this is the kind of human love that we all long for, that kind of devotion to one another. And here, it's pictured in words in the Word of God. It should be the norm for us. If we continue in the faith, if we grow up into Christ, we become less of the focus in our life. And Jesus, of course, always, and others become the greater focal point. So verse 28, I'm coming to the end here. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Paul was very, very sacrificial in this. He probably needed more help than them or this brother. But Paul gave it up, and he had learned. I think he said in another place, he said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to what? To be content. That's hard, isn't it? May the Lord help us. So we're talking again, coming back, how to behave in the house of God. Well, first of all, that behavior can only be modified and changed and brought about by the life of Christ. This is not a leaf turning. This is not doing it by your grit. This is by the life of Christ living himself out in you and me. Just like he did in Paul. Just like he did in Epaphroditus. Just like he did in Timothy. And every Christian until he comes. He wants to live his life out through you and me. We become his imagers, a reflection of him. And he knows it's impossible, which is why the gift, the promise of the Father was given to us. So Paul, in verse 29, he said, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem or in high esteem. So he wanted to be sure that this man was not criticized. Oh, you should have stuck it out. Paul was releasing him. I think it still cost Paul something because he was going to miss his fellowship, and he was sending Timothy too. And hold such men in self-esteem because, or in esteem, high esteem, because for the work of Christ, it says that he came, he risked his neck. So whatever happened there, we're not told any detail, but it's very strong language in the Greek. He risked his neck When's the last time I risked my neck for somebody? We're not prone to do that. In fact, I would say it's impossible if the Lord doesn't help us. Not regarding his own life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So what's Paul trying to accomplish here in his letter? Well, first he tells us about Jesus. And we say, well, Jesus is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He set aside, put aside his deity and became a man, but he's still the Son of God. Paul is using these two men as an example, human example, that to serve in the house of God, we will take on the characteristics of Christ. We will learn how to behave in the house of God. The pillar, and I love it, the ground of the truth. I got to tell you, I stopped looking for the truth decades ago because I already found it. His name is Jesus. And I trust him. And I want to learn to trust him more. So may the Lord encourage our hearts with his word. Remind us of his great love, his devotion to us. So let's have just, if we could, it's our custom, we close with a prayer or two, whatever may be on your heart in gratitude or whatever. Let's close with a couple of prayers from